ein fester Berg, auf Deutsch, German, a mighty fortress. This is Reformation Sunday. It's traditionally, or you know, officially October 31st. So just a few days from now, 1517. That's when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses up on the castle door at the church in Wittenberg, and just protesting just some nominal things that, well, not nominal, but the abuse of indulgences, corrupt medieval Catholicism, but then it expanded to give us a lot of the things that have influenced Catholics, Protestants, even Baptists. And just the overall thinking of it is expressed in a famous quote by theologian J.I. Packer. "Careful Calvin orchestrated Protestant theology most skillfully." So John Calvin, that's why you know his name. He was a real systematizer and precise thinker. But fertile Martin Luther wrote nearly all the tunes. There's not many thoughts in Calvin that weren't first present in Martin Luther. And so that's why he's such a hero of the Reformation. So who is this guy? Well, some of his ideas that we also recognize today. Justification by faith. Just a few weeks ago, we talked about faith alone. That was his, what was called the tower experience, where all of a sudden he realized, I can't be right before God. It's faith alone. And the imputed righteousness. The only reason you and I are Christians is because we have the righteousness of Christ. We are not good enough by ourselves to be in God's presence. But God looks at us through Christ Jesus. That's huge. He was Scripture, his supreme authority. You know, Scripture alone, we've talked about that. And Scripture overrides personal convictions. And then, well, it should shape our personal convictions. And then, especially for me, the declaration and preaching of the word. It should be God's word. Another idea, the priesthood of all believers, because, the Roman Catholic, if any of you have Catholic backgrounds, we are all responsible before God. We don't, there's no hierarchy of priests between us, mediators between us and Christ. There's no higher levels of a Christian. And that then is very important for, most of us Protestants, the vocation. That word means a calling. So whatever you do, you don't have to be a priest to be God's favorite. But if you're a ditch digger, you dig ditches for God's glory. And that was revolutionary back in the Reformation. Then a lot of pastors, end of clerical celibacy. So Martin Luther was, a Roman Catholic priest, but then he married Catherine Barbora and they had six kids. You've probably heard this, but the monk, they were sitting in the scriptorium and they were busy copying down scripture and they had to go look something up. So this junior monk went in the back room, the scriptorium, and found the scrolls that they were trying to transcribe. And he came back just distraught. He was crying. And the senior abbot said, Brother Bob, Brother Bob, what's wrong? And he says, the word was celebrate. Luther also was big on law and gospel. God's law tells us his righteous requirements. We can't meet those. That's what the gospel is for. That was huge. We recognize we cannot keep all God's laws. And what is the purpose of the law? Sometimes we forget about the law, but it is very important. But that is to drive us to the grace of Christ. Here's a good Latin phrase for you. Simul justus et peccator. Both just and sinner. So the idea of our standing before God is complete in Christ. but yet we still are struggling with sin in our lives until one day Jesus comes to get us. So that's called, big word, sanctification. We are hopefully getting better in our lives, but God still loves us because we are fully just. That's that righteousness, imputed righteousness of Christ. Luther also talked a lot about the two kingdoms, the civil realm, you know, our government, and the church. They are in tension. No kidding. You know, we think of laws and things that our Washington especially comes out with. How do we interact with government? He had a unique view on that. Then he was known for was called Table Talk, a magazine. In fact, you can get the magazine, Good Devotional, where he would have students in his home and have a meal, and they would just sit and talk about theology. Theology is, you know, theology. Ooh, that's supposed to shape how we live. And so he would meet students in an informal setting and talk about that. And that, for us, Christian education, he wrote Lutherans, the large and small catechism. Janet, did you have to study those? And yep, as a kid, that's part of their confirmation period. And that's good, you know, it's actual training and teaching. He was the Luther Bible. He was one of the first to put, the Latin scriptures, nobody can read Latin, into vulgar German, that's basically. So modern language for the German people. That's where all our English translations, you know, we read the Word of God in our own language. But then also he was really well known for his congregational hymns. He wrote some 36 hymns. And so music then was very important to Luther. As a young student, Luther earned money to pay his school fees by singing in the streets of Eisenach. Luther played the lute. How many of you play the lute? I don't think he danced, but Luther played the lute, and singing was always very important part of his life. In fact, here's a quote, sort of a busy slide, but next to the Word of God, music deserves the highest praise. I mean, we can appreciate that. She is a mistress and governess of those human emotions. Music, yeah, that's a true statement, which control men or more often overwhelm them. Whether you wish to comfort the sad, to subdue frivolity, to encourage the despairing, to humble the proud, to calm the passions, or to appease those full of hate, what more effective means than music could you find? I mean, isn't that so true? You know, music, what does it mean in your life? You know, those comforting hymns when you're lonely, when something bad's happened, or just praising God. You know, that's music. And I mean, even secular music, probably all of us can remember the blasphemous music of our youth. Some of you probably listen to rock and roll, but those songs stick in your head. Music is powerful. And so then now we're narrowing that down. His most famous hymn that Luther wrote, of course, was A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He wrote that about 1527. It's often called the Battle Hymn of the Reformation. I like that. And so it is a paraphrase. Luther took this as basically wrote the words as a paraphrase to Psalm 46, to which we now turn. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 46, please. In fact, he, during the tough days of the Reformation, he would turn to one of his companions, Melanchthon. Janet knows who Melanchthon is, and he would say, "Come, Melanchthon, let's go sing Psalm 46." You know, that was sort of his emotional support for some of the things that he had was bringing to the church. So Psalm 46, if you're there. So the context, this is considered by some a song of Zion, the importance of Zion, Jerusalem, as the presence and the seat, the throne of the great king. And so God's kingship is important to this. And which, if you've got the king there, you've got presence, you've got his power, and then ultimately you have his peace. So that's sort of what's behind Psalm 46. And so all the things in the hymn, the power and the presence, we'll see the different metaphors, a refuge, God's strength, and then, of course, a fortress, which leads to that end time ultimate peace. You know, no matter how bad it gets here, we look forward to that ultimate peace. And if you look at verses 1, 7, 11, you see a refrain that keeps coming back. God is personal. He is our fortress, not some abstract deity. He is our fortress, and he is present with us. He is with, the word with shows up. So that's a mighty king. So first of all, the first three verses, a confession, trusting in Yahweh's power, the Lord's power, the covenant name of Israel, Yahweh, and God's power alone. Think about that. What else do we look to keep us secure? This is way beyond that. It's God's power alone. And so let me, first three verses, start with the inscription. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. You'll see those names throughout the Psalter, the Psalms. A song for Alamot, which basically would be a tune, probably. You know, this is the tune you're going to sing it to, and here's the words of the song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. And just Selah is also a musical term and is a good way sort of to divide this hymn of Zion, into three stanzas. So that first hymn is trusting in God's power. Notice that in the midst of tumult and chaos, talking about waters, well, does that remind the flood of the basically uncreation? Remember the waters on the earth? And God said, separate. You know, that was part of taking chaos, you know, in that ancient Near East thinking, the chaos of uncreation. God said, let there be light. And so then the waters were separated. You can also think of the flood, which was sort of a reversal. Mankind was so wicked that we went back to the chaos of uncreation, where flood waters, you know, the Hebrew people were not a very big seafaring thing. Didn't understand the Navy like I do. But they were, you know, just not, the waters were very threatening and chaotic. And so God bringing order. Well, this is talking about the tumult and the chaos of that type of disorder. We're not going to fear. Our God is with us, and his power, which can bring creation, can bring order out of the cosmic disorder. You know, think of today, hurricanes, earthquakes. You know, where does our first trust go to? And that's would be very comforting to, of course, Israel. And think about today, what's on the news. All the things that are out of control, not so much creation, you know, natural disasters, but that's very comforting. And once again, in the background, we could have our hymnals open and go through the words of the hymn, and you'd see this type of security, refuge, strength, fortress in the midst of chaos in the world, which is, despite what people think, you know, sorry, environmental, some of these things where we think we are so arrogant to think we're going to control all that. Good luck. So that's the first three verses, trust in Yahweh's power. But then verses 4 to 7, the trust in Yahweh's presence. So you saw the chaos of nature. Now we're going to see the chaos of the tumults and the raging of humans. Tell me that's not going on right now in the world. verses 4-7. There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, Zion, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. So all this earth shaking around, the earthquakes shall not, you know, think of the stability of that. In fact, Israel today is on what's called the Arva, the Great African Rift, which is a very dangerous seismic area where could be a huge earthquake. Well, there will be a huge earthquake someday. So think of, you know, the shaking of, have any of you ever been through an earthquake? You know, isn't that terrifying because you can't control it? So think of God will not be moved. Comforting. God shall help her, his city, just at the break of dawn, which some of these words, some of the scholars think at the break of dawn might allude back to in Exodus was the crossing of the Red Sea. At the break of dawn, God separated the waters. So there's the power of God in the morning. Look for God doing something great in the morning. Verse 6, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. I like that power. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. The Lord of hosts, the Lord, if you have the NIV or some other translations, the Lord Almighty. And the Hebrew word is where, in Martin Luther's hymn, Lord Sabaoth, it's Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, the angelic forces. You know, God is, in the Old Testament, that's a very interesting study. God is a divine warrior. He is our warrior king, and he has an army behind him, and he will conquer all foes. Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, it's a great name for God. And that word, the hosts, comes from a word for military service, to go to war. Also, cult, religious, not cult bad, but the cult would be the religious service. The hosts, you know, the Levites carrying the Ark of the Covenant, they would take that out to battle. So that was, you know, part of the cultic. So warrior and we'll call it religious service, tied together. God is the God of the Lord of all that. He's the divine warrior. Then the last phrase, or last stanza, if you will, verses 8 to 11, trust in Yahweh's peace. And this is a confession, sort of. This is something that would be prayed in a turbulent time in Israel's history, but also, could you not see it being for us? In that last stanza, you know, the tumult and the raging of the nations. What's going on for Israel today? What's going on in our country? Just all this, you know, we make such a mountain out of this stuff that God is so, so far above that. And that's where our trust, our fortress, you know, and in Martin Luther's life, think of all the stuff he had to go through. This is where he was drawing his confidence. And it's very appropriate for us as well. So verses 8 to 11, come, you know, invitation, come, behold the works of the Lord. See what he's done. Who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear or the chariot in two. Well, he burns the chariots in the fire. Some of your translations will say shields, but he weapons of war, he dispenses with that. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth, you know, Lord Sabaoth as we pronounce it. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. So God's peace, both world peace, all that raging, God ultimately will come, you know, the last days, the, you know, Battle of Armageddon, things like that. God will cease all wars, you know, and you know, the, it's in Isaiah, the beat your plowshares into pruning hooks. And, you know, that first you have to get ready for war, but then God will take all those weapons and turn them back into plows. So judgment is going to come first, but after that is the peace. And that peace is not only, you know, world peace. I mean, that's what if I were a beauty pageant lady, I would be concerned about world peace. That would be my speech. But, you know, we've been pining for that for so long. God will do it. You know, man, don't get too hopeful with man. And, you know, if you're watching what's going on, the proposals for what will bring peace in the Middle East, a two-state solution. And that's been offered. See, people don't understand. That's been offered by the Israelis on numerous occasions, but it's been rejected. See, that's so. If only those Jews would agree to a state. They have. You think they want to control Gaza? I don't think so. They'd rather give it over to the Palestinians, so-called Palestinians, and leave them alone. But so world peace, but then also personal peace. With that judgment comes personal peace. And that often quoted, be still and know that I'm God. We often take that very personally, that we need to quiet our hearts. But the Hebrew word there is more, you know, God saying, cease and desist. All you people that are raging and causing trouble, stop it. Attention. You know, I'm going to tell you what peace is going to look like. So it's a, you know, almost a form of judgment. Stop doing what you're doing and recognize that I am God. That's what the word means. So ultimate peace then that can only be brought from God. Now let's take that back to think of Martin Luther, what he was going through, peace. You know, in your life, this can be personal, but sometimes we're so wrapped up in our own little personal problems. This is a little bigger than that. It includes that, of course, but you know, peace in the Middle East, the news, we can put our trust in God. And Scott and I have had some good conversations about all the brilliant solutions. Oh, we can make them get along. No, good luck. And in fact, if you want to know more about that, next week's adult Bible study, we're going to be looking at ultimately where all this comes from and what the answer is for peace between the Palestinians and the Jews. So the legacy of Martin Luther then, on the base of Luther's tomb, if you've ever been there, it's inscribed, Ein fester Berg ist unser Gott. A mighty fortress is our God. And that's just, you know, I'm a good German and I'll get an amen from Janet on this one. The greatest hymn of the greatest man in the greatest period in German history. And whether you miserable wretches know it, it's influenced you too, even though you don't understand. And so the history and ideas of the Protestant Reformation have shaped the church today, including, of course, that famous hymn. And I think it's undisputed in this room, right? That is the greatest hymn ever. Can I get an amen for that? I'm not hearing very many. No, but that's, you know, that's why I kid. But when we sing A Mighty Fortress, we're going to sing it all the way it was meant to be sung. There's probably more verses that we don't know about. And all of that is to God's glory. Thank you for your attention. Hope that brings you some comfort and perspective. So,